Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has prayed for the Colossians, and there are several things that he mentions in his prayer beginning with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. God's desire and God's plan for the Christian is that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that knowledge of his will comes in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it comes as revealed to us in the Word of God. It is then that verse 10 takes place, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. We can only walk worthy of the Lord once we are filled with an understanding of the will of God. And we can then, as we walk worthy of the Lord, please him and be fruitful in every good work and then continue to increase in the knowledge of God. The strength that is provided to us and for us in order to live this life is the strength spoken of in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and it manifests itself in all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That is the manifestation of the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian. We are able to persistently and consistently persevere in the midst of any and all difficulties that we encounter in living this life, and we can do so with all patience and long-suffering, so that anything that comes against us, we're able to endure with triumph and with joyfulness. Now, Paul says that one of the other manifestations of this life lived in the will of God is the idea of being able to give thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we can be thankful for a lot of things living in this country and living in the world that we live in, howbeit how evil it really is, but that is not the source of our thanksgiving. Paul tells us some of the things that we are to be thankful for. Giving thanks unto the Father, first of all, and there are five causes of thanksgiving as you find them here, beginning with verse 12, who has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So here we have two different realms. You'll find the realm of light in these verses, and the other circle, which represents darkness. God has made us fit. One of the things that God has done for us when he redeemed us, when he saved us, is that he made every individual that comes to him through faith in the work of Christ on the cross, is he makes us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So this inheritance is spoken of in several portions of Scripture as Paul writes to the church, the body of Christ. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of us being heirs, verses 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So here we have the realm of the Son of God. Here we have the spiritual realm of the kingdom of his Son, which Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 1. And here we are heirs of God, and God has made us fit. God is the one who qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance that he has for those who are in the light, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Paul says that if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Speaking here to the church, the body of Christ, speaking here to Christians, the Apostle Paul now goes into an explanation of the difference between being a servant or a small child and being an adult son, having the status of adulthood, where we enjoy this inheritance that has been given to us, that Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 1, and then here in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. He has said in verse 29 of chapter 3 that if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So the heir is the child of the Father, but as long as that heir is a minor, a child, there's no difference between that minor child and a servant, because neither of them can enjoy the benefits of the inheritance. So in that sense, there's no difference, even though the child is heir of all. So that's what Paul means in verse 1. The heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He owns it all. It's all his by right and by inheritance, but he can't enjoy it until he becomes an adult. But, verse 2, is under tutors and governors, is under household managers. The child is taken care of by tutors and household managers, governors, until the time appointed of the Father. There's a time at which the Father has appointed that the child is able to partake of all of the benefit of the inheritance, and that's when the Father decides he's a grown-up son. Now Paul applies that spiritually, and he says, even so we, when we were children, when we were infants, under the law, under the governors and tutors that God gave, the law, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his son, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so God sent his son to effect a result that could otherwise not be realized. And that is that through the redemption that Christ provided, we will see that again in Colossians chapter 1, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God rescued, delivered those who were in bondage to law, because the law condemned them. The law pronounced them guilty, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive a completely different status, no longer the status of a little child that does not differ in any way from a servant, because neither can enjoy the benefits of inheritance until the time appointed of the Father. And there came a time at which Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We might receive what is literally son placing, the placing of adulthood. And so the moment that we become Christians, the moment that we trust Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation, we don't begin as little children who have the promise of an inheritance, We are adult sons immediately. While spiritually speaking, we are infants in that sense, but in status, in our standing with God, we are adult sons. We receive the son placing, the adoption of sons. And because you are adult sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. We now have access to all of the wealth, all of the inheritance that belongs to an adult son. Verse 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant. When you were a child, just like a servant, now you're distinguished from the servant. The servant remains a servant. The servant is not an heir. The son is. But now you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Paul says to the Ephesians and to us, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has predetermined what is true of every Christian. God has chosen and predetermined that once you are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, there are certain things that are eternally and permanently true of you that are totally separate from any of your qualifications or merits or performance. It has everything to do with what God does once you become a Christian. And so we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God, in the counsels of eternity past, predetermined before the foundation of the world that certain things would be true of those who would trust in Christ and become members of his body. And there are things that are infallibly true, inseparably true, unendingly true of every Christian. That we, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the reason for it all. God receives all of the praise for everything that he can accomplish for us, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is a gospel being proclaimed since it was declared and revealed by the Apostle Paul, which is the one and only gospel that is to be proclaimed and the one and only gospel that is to be believed today, by which salvation is obtained and an inheritance is received. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth. It's always hearing and believing that makes it happen. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now once you believed, once you recognized at a point in time that salvation is only possible through the finished work of Christ, at that moment, God does something totally separate and apart from your experience. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God gave us a seal. That seal is never to be removed. That seal is permanent. That seal cannot be discarded. That seal is the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he is the earnest, the guarantee, God's guarantee, not man's guarantee, God's guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. A point in time will come when we shall experience the completeness and totality of our redemption. For now, our souls and spirits are redeemed. We as individuals have been set free. We have possessions that are unalterably ours. One day, this body will catch up with what's true of us spiritually, the redemption of the body. When everything will come to completeness and we're going to receive new bodies. The inheritance that God has given us is ours now. We are to enjoy all of the benefits of the spiritual inheritance that we have received from God, and we have the guarantee that our destination is 100% secure. No fear of any crashes or anything happening between now and then. Glorification is ours. It belongs to us now and will be realized by the guarantee of God and the seal of his promise by the Holy Spirit, who is that seal. And so we have an inheritance. And so God is the one, Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that it is God who has made us meet, or who has rendered us fit, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One more verse, keep your hand in Colossians chapter 1. In Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There the statement which is made again and again by the Apostle Paul, that it is not by our works, it is not by our merit that we receive salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't know what family you come from. I don't know what awaits you in terms of an inheritance. And no matter how big it is, or how deep, or how rich, it is absolutely nothing compared to the inheritance that belongs to us as members of the body of Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. And nobody in this universe has ever had this kind of wealth, spiritual wealth, which is far greater than the temporary passing wealth that all of us have one thing in common. No matter how much it is, we leave it behind. Can't take it with us, and it doesn't do any good if we could, because it doesn't pay for anything. God has made a payment through the purchase and death of his own son to be sure that we have an inheritance that is ours and belongs to us permanently. How rich we are. Doesn't get better than that. And God wants us to gain an appreciation for that wealth, for that inheritance, for those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, for this to be possible, for God to make us fit, to render us adequate and perfectly fit to have this inheritance with the saints in light, God had to do something. First of all, verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. He delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's what we have over here. We have the power of darkness. The power of darkness. And that is where each one of us was prior to being transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's where we were. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not an heir of the saints in light, then you are still in darkness. Now, when you look at this power of darkness, you know that there's a great power there. Understand that there's a God here. There's a God that is very, very powerful. He is called the God of this world. And He is also called the Prince of the power of the air. And we as Christians do not fear Him. We as Christians have been already given a victory, for Christ has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. But understand that this world is in darkness, and it is governed and ruled by the Prince of Darkness. He's the one that is ruling this world. And he has been doing that for a long, long, long time. God created him as an angel of light. God gave him a splendor and a majesty unlike any other angels or any other creation. God gave to him, when he created him, a wisdom that surpassed all other wisdom of his creation. He had power. He had status. He had authority. And what he did with that is he rebelled against the God of the universe, the true and living God, and decided that he would be like God. And that was his fall. He decided that he would rise up and be in charge, and took a third of the angelic community with him. And he who is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning has been lying and murdering ever since. Who do you think was behind the murder of Abel? It was Satan, for Cain belonged to Satan. And from the beginning, Satan has been trying to destroy the work of God, to bring it into question, and to try to annihilate everything that God is trying to do. At the end, God will triumph, for he is all powerful. But until then, God has allowed Satan in this world to have incredible power and authority. And so we see that throughout the history of man, Satan has attacked God's perfect plan and instituted in this world a plan of evil unlike any other. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. God will deal with him once and for all. And so it was Satan who tried to keep the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, to be born. Little babies were killed in an attempt to kill the Son of God. It was Satan who set up the religious system of this world against the very Messiah that had been prophesied and promised that should have been recognized by Israel. And he sets people in authority, in religious authority, to kill the Son of God. And while he thought he had the upper hand, while he thought that by instigating this terrible insurrection and getting people to beat the Son of God and to pluck his beard and to hit him and pound him and crucify him, he thought he would have the upper hand. And once Christ died, he thought, my work is finished. And that was the downfall of the enemy of all mankind, the prince of darkness. Because, as I quoted earlier, through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Reminds you of Haman and the fact that he set up these gallows to kill the Jews. And it was through those very hanging machines that Haman was killed. Satan is a powerful being. But there's one far more powerful than he, and that is the God of this universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present. And one day God will take Satan and he will bind him for 1,000 years. Then he will loose him for a little bit, and then he will take Satan and all of the angels that followed him and once and for all permanently cast him into the lake of fire. And we're done with him. And God is finished with him. And he's judged for all eternity. But until then, in this day and age, as it has been for thousands of years, he is still the prince of darkness. He is still the God of this world. Lying and murdering, telling people that they cannot believe in a God of love who is holy and righteous and just. Lying to people, saying to them that they need to worship humans and they need to worship themselves and they need to rise up against the God of heaven and deny his existence. And man today curses the existence of a God that they deny exists, which is folly. And it is that God of this world who takes religious fanatics and causes them to go out and kill dozens and thousands of people in the name of their God. Satan's behind all that. It is the prince of darkness. We live in a dark world where Satan keeps lying and keeps murdering. And he's got all of these people bound in his clutches, doing his work, going about terrorizing innocent people in this world. And Satan thinks he has the upper hand. He does for now. But his demise is sure. He will one day fall. He will one day be judged forever. And he will be cast into the lake of fire and never come out of it. And we are not here to taunt him. We're not here to challenge him. We're here to stand against him, armed with the armor of God, with the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and the shield of faith and the sandals of peace and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And with the promise and guarantee that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We do not fear him. And we stand against him with all the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't underestimate the awful darkness that this world is in. And were you not transferred by God into the kingdom and realm of his beloved Son, you and I would still be in that darkness, deceived, bound in it, and on our way to hell for all eternity. But God has good news for us, for he says that we've become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We belong to the light. We are now part of the realm, the kingdom, the spiritual realm of his Son. And that's what God has done. It's the only way that it is possible for you and me to be true heirs of what God has promised to us and given to us. John chapter 1, speaking of this darkness. John chapter 1, we have the testament and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ by John. And he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not, did not arrest it and take over. Light always triumphs. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation on men, because the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Man is bound, enslaved to the works of darkness. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. The way to get out of the darkness is to believe in the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is in darkness, governed and ruled by the God of this world. And yet we as Christians have been set free. We have literally been taken out of the domain of darkness. Taken out by God. You don't work your way out of here. That's something that God does. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now we are the inheritance of the saints in light. Belongs to us. And God, through the Apostle Paul, keeps appealing to you and to me to stop engaging in the works of darkness that were characteristic of us prior to being transferred out of this realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. Transferred out into the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of heaven has not yet come down to earth. It is for now in Christ in heaven. And God has taken us out of Adam, placed us into Christ, out of darkness, and placed us into the kingdom of his Son. We were, as Paul says, at one time darkness. We were darkness, but now we are light. We are children of light, children of the day. And Paul says, we're no longer of the night and no longer of the darkness. Now, how is it possible that God accomplished this? How can God do that? Can he arbitrarily look at you and say, well, I think I'm going to take him out of the realm of darkness and transfer him or her into the kingdom of my son? How does God do that? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Here's the key. In whom we have redemption. Redemption. The only way that God could take us out of darkness, out of this domain, and transfer us into the kingdom of his dear son, into this kingdom of light, is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because there was something that was keeping us here. In this realm, we were full of sin and participating in a great number of sins. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. And that's what separated us from God. And it took the work of Christ on the cross for God to be able to transfer us out of darkness into light, to take us out of the domain of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That blood that was shed on the cross is the only means by which God is able to deliver those who are in the domain and kingdom of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom and realm of his beloved Son. It's the only way God could do it. And thank God he did. He was willing to send his son to pay the price so that we might be released and set free from the bondage and the eternal damning destiny that was ours as those who were in darkness. This redemption is a releasing that was effected by the payment of a ransom. Christ is the ransom that God paid to purchase your personal salvation. There's a price that has been paid for your soul. The price has been paid. The payment has been made. When Christ hung on the cross, he declared to Tetelestai, it is finished. The price has been paid in full. Nothing for you to pay anymore. It's nothing you could do. The price has been paid. The debt has been taken care of. Christ, the holy creator of the universe and the one Son of God, who himself is God, went to the cross willingly, joyfully, to shed his blood and pay the ransom for your soul and mine. Just think of it. If you're in a prison and there's a ransom for your head, and somebody wealthier than you and who has more resources than the ransom required comes and makes that payment, how grateful would you be to that person? Well, there's only one ransom that could be paid for your soul. And that ransom payment was the blood shed on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ransom that was paid in order that we might find deliverance, eternal deliverance, a liberation that has been procured by the payment of an infinite ransom, totally acceptable to a holy God. Now, Paul states in a couple of places that we have redemption through his blood. The blood of Christ is the payment, the price of redemption, the ransom that was paid for our deliverance. The ransom that was paid. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says that the blood of Christ is our propitiation. Propitiation through his blood. Propitiation has to do with appeasing, satisfying the wrath of an infinite, just, righteous God who must punish sin, who will pour his wrath upon sinners and upon Satan unless man receives the wrath that was already poured upon his son on the cross and through the shedding of his blood. That holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, propitiates a holy God so that he's totally satisfied with the payment made on the cross by his son as a ransom and a payment for your salvation, for your soul. Propitiation through his blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we have here in verse 8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. There's another word. Justified by his blood. So there's redemption in his blood. That is the ransom payment that was paid for your salvation. The blood of Christ is the acceptance and satisfaction of God's wrath and righteousness and justice so that God is propitiated and God is able to justify, declare sinners legally and eternally righteous through the blood of Christ, justified through his blood. And then we'll see in Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, is that there is reconciliation. We are reconciled through his blood. We find, dispensationally speaking, that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to one another. But man is now reconciled to God. Though we were at one time enemies of God, we are now reconciled through his blood. Through his blood. And the way that God is able to transfer us, take us out of the realm of darkness, and transfer us into the blessed realm of light of his Son, is through the redemption, through his blood. And not only that redemption, but the forgiveness of sins. God is able to take our sins, take them to the cross, judge our sins at the cross, and wipe them out. So that God will never, ever take one who has been reconciled to him, justified by his blood, because the wrath of God has been propitiated, the ransom has been paid, the redemption has been accomplished through his blood, never again will we face our sin. It's wiped away. That's what God had to do in order to take us out of this realm of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom, the spiritual realm of his dear Son. It's the only way. And God did it for us. God accomplished it for us. And man in darkness rises up against God and denies his Son, rejects the work of Christ on the cross, laughs at it, ridicules it, shakes his fist at God, and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Not recognizing that one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the judge by whom man will be judged. And one day every knee shall bow, whether it's Baptist knee, Pentecostal knee, Presbyterian knee, Buddhist knee, Jewish knee, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. It is better for man to hear the gospel today, to hear the truth, and hopefully some will believe. For God doesn't want anybody to perish. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. That's God's will. Man won't. Because man has chosen to become an enemy of God. Man has chosen to reject God. And man, in his stupidity, thinks that he is the God of his own life. And what Paul was facing at Colossae were people who were agnostics, people who thought they knew it all, and they knew nothing. They had accumulated all this knowledge, and having done that, never came to the knowledge of the truth. They denied the Son of God as the creator of the universe. And we will see in Colossians chapter 1 that now there's a great discourse and great detail about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 1 that he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He says that by him all things were created, both things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And he says that all things were created for him, and that he's before all things, and that by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And man refuses to give him the preeminence. And man living in darkness, breathing the very air that God provides for him, eating the very food that God has set forth in his creation to provide for man's sustenance. The heavens declare the glory of God. This world and creation itself declare the power and the Godhead of God. And man just thinks, well, it happened some other way. Couldn't be a supreme, supernatural, all-wise creator. Because man, in his very essence, is in darkness and is a rebellious man and woman against a holy God. The fact remains that God the Son is the creator of this universe, that it was all created by him, it was all created for him, in him it is sustained, it's because of him that it all holds together, and it's ultimately all for him. And he must have the preeminence. He will. He will. And blessed is the man or the woman or the child that recognizes that in this life, and that gives him the preeminence now. It is God who has made this great transfer possible, to be delivered from the domain of darkness, to be transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we are those who have an inheritance with the saints in light. Great inheritance. All made possible, only made possible through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sins paid for at the cross. Sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be free from God's condemnation, from God's wrath. And we can be partakers of all of the riches of his wonderful grace, because we've been taken out of darkness and transferred into the glorious light of what God has provided for us.